Comes, turn your hearts upon the Lord Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's it. In His wonderful face. And the needs of upon Him now.
Bless you, saints. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm developing a subject matter, and you're going to catch it in a partly developed fashion, and I'm still working on it. I've gotten inspiration from some other preachers, plus some of my own, and so if you're so I'm plagiarizing some of the thoughts, but that's okay. The Holy Ghost gave it to them, so it's all right. Ephesians chapter 2. And starting at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. You may be seated. This is our introduction, and that's the name of my sermon up there tonight, God's Great Mystery of Love Expressed. And I took that from this quote from Brother Branham. And I forgot that I had done a little doctoring up here. I want you to watch the slide for just a moment. Even when we were dead in sins, has He quickened us together with Christ. together with Christ. So that's an important thought. And then has raised us up together. And of course, that's with Christ. So we're raised up together with Christ. And then we sit together. And of course, that same thing is with Christ. We sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So our total oneness is with Christ. All the way through, the total oneness is with Christ. And of course, we know the church is the bride of Christ, and husband and wife are to be one. And that's the whole concept we're working on, on this thought tonight. And I know you know these things, but I want to just add a little bit more of the thoughts to the subject matter that we've worked on so many, many times in the past. So we have gone through the church ages many times to show that this message is not calling out a bride for Laodicea. This message is calling out a people for the capstone, because the Pentecostal church age called out a people for the Laodicean church age, which sadly enough was the worst of all the church ages. But nevertheless, God has to wind it up as he has to wind it up. And so then, just keeping our thoughts together, so that in the ages to come, and that age is now, he might show us. So we are the ones that are being shown this great grace that has been shown to us. Others have probed at it and have done a fairly good job, but no one could have known what we know, because they did not have "Thus saith the Lord" on the subject. This is God's great mystery of love expressed. And Brother Branham says that God and man became one. See, that God's purpose to do that he might be in Christ and Christ in us, and all of us together one. And these things we've heard, but there has to be a place where we're absolutely assured it's more than theology. We have to recognize absolutely, solidly, fully our oneness with Christ. Because he has no other manifestation than us. No other one. Like Jeff has hit so often, you know, we don't want to shadow or smear in any way the manifestation to obscure it. So we in working over these things, let me just go a little bit further here. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. So we have seen this concept many, many times, that the capstone on the pyramid, as Brother Branham explained it to us, he said it's the seventh seal, it's the seven spirits of God, it's the Omega, it's token life, it's the grain, it's the seven thunders, it's the literal life of Christ. And that he has taken us through the ages, that the Lutheran age and the Methodist age and the Pentecostal age return back to the church, the water and the blood and the spirit, which are the ingredients for a full birth. So therefore, the church ages provided everything to bring a birth to this bride of Christ, that all the other ages had their measure, but Brother Branham said they were yet in the womb. And he said that's why these great mysteries could not be revealed to them. They were yet in the womb. So consequently, we get a picture there. And the reason I go back over some of these things so often is we meet really nice, good, dedicated people in all those systems out there. And sometimes it confuses the people, but they're wonderful. They talk about Jesus. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior. But where is their preacher taking them? To take them to Calvary is wonderful. That starts. But each message in each age comes to take those people somewhere. And this message has come to take a bride into a body change. And no other message will do it. If any other message in any other group could produce the bride with a rapture, then God did a foolish thing in sending Elijah. But Elijah came to take us back to a faith to produce what is necessary for this thing called the body change. So tonight I want to combine more of the thoughts that we've discussed in the past, just as we did right here, because I'm hoping that in looking at them all together, plus maybe a couple new little thoughts, that'll become clearer to you, because it's becoming clearer to me, and I like that. And then you'll also see it ties in with what Brother Jeff's been bringing about what is God calling for at this time? What kind of manifestation? So, concept reminders now, just reminders. And this is the way Brother Branham put it, so you may be shocked if I say it that way. As Eve was created in Adam, there's another part yet, we were created in Christ, yeah. As Eve was one with Adam before the fall, so we are to be one with Christ. But the way Brother Branham said it, and he kind of shocked me, he says, God brought Eve out of Adam to show how he brought Christ out of God. Interesting. But that shows how close everything is tied. Amen. How would you distinguish between Christ and God? That's how one a man and wife should be, and that's how one the Christ and church should be. That they watch our lives and know we have been with Christ. Amen. So we know that in Scripture Jesus is called the last Adam. Now, under the third seal, back on the pyramid here, it says, which justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, these last three ages, these last three church ages, forms the complete birth, just like when a woman is going to have a baby. Water, blood, and spirit are not the baby, but they're necessary for the birth of the baby. And so the last three church ages, they provided what we needed for God to take us on to bring on the manifestation that we're called for. So 1 Corinthians 15 45 says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So this term last Adam is significant, because if there is a last Adam, it just goes without saying there must also of necessity be a last Eve. And so the very fact that the Bible doesn't say there be a last Eve, we have to say, well, then why did he say we got a last Adam? Because in the beginning, they two were created as one. So we just can carry our thought right on forward, and we know there has to be a last Eve. But I have never heard any groups outside of the message preaching on the restoration of the last Eve as the bride of Christ, the ultimate bride of Christ, and as the oneness that the message of the hour calls for. So the conclusion thus far is that the last three ages, though each age called out a bride for that age, each messenger called out a bride for that age, none of them could produce or make manifest what God wanted to call it harvest ready. So there had to be a certain maturity, which is a clear reflection of Christ, before the church could go. And so, therefore, to be churchgoers, not good enough.
That's right.
To stay at home and listen to the tapes, that can't be good enough, because you got to belong to a body and be functioning in a body. That's clear from the message. Now, the people I'm going to say it to tonight shouldn't be hurt for it, but if I said it on Sunday, some people would be hurt. For example, in communion. The prophet emphasizes, he says, God has only given us three ordinances. That's all. That's all he's given us to do. Three ordinances. Water baptism, communion, and foot washing. And many can't even do those three. And then claim to be the bride of Christ. Now that's hard, I know it. But that's the word of God. That's why Brother Branham said communion is a showdown. Where are we going to put it on the level of priorities? It seems to me that in God's book, it's very important. No other age could have manifested what we're called to manifest, because there was no way she could fully know who she was. No way, because the message hadn't come. Nor was it the age to know this, because Christ, the bride, and God are like a bundle, because it all came out from the mind of God. And it's only in this age that the mystery of God was to be revealed by the seventh angel's Revelation 10:7. So the other ages could not have produced it. So we can't look down our noses at any previous age. They had their age and their manifestation and their light, and they'll be judged by the light of that age. But each age is judged according to the light. And Brother Branham says that the bride of each age will judge the people of that age as to how they handled the light that was given to them in that age. And of course, when we see how the, let's just say the web treats the message and the people that read the web and believe it, that's how they're treating the light of the age. And based on what we know about the oneness of God and the bride, that's how they're treating Jesus, but have no idea. Claim to be followers of Jesus and yet fighting Jesus. Yeah. But the church doctrines of so many churches blinds the people, and especially the Trinity doctrine. Okay, but to see it even more clearly, it is also a fact that the churches lost sight of just who Christ is. You follow that? Mostly due to the Trinity doctrine splitting God into three persons rather than God manifesting himself in three, we'll say, dispensations. And remember how Brother Branham talked about it, God above us in the fatherhood in the pillar of fire, God with us in the flesh in Jesus, and God in us in the form of the Holy Ghost, all the same God all the time. And so most people, when you use certain terms, they have a certain imaginary thing they see. Father, you know, the old bearded man sitting on the throne, and he's the wise one, and then the Son, Jesus, and then the Holy Ghost, some mist that floats around and comes into us. And because they have to imagine some kind of three different things, but it's the same God. Here comes some of our key words now in a different form. And the mystery of the seventh seal is hidden in that term in a different form. Which Brother Branham used the term morpha and inmorpha. And there comes part of our key. So now here comes well, by the way, in case some of you weren't following the different forms, I just got a little note written out here. So, Jesus, the virgin born vessel, said, "It's not me, it's the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works." So, if Jesus is a God of three gods, then he's powerless. Because he says, not me, I don't have any power. It's the Father that dwells in me. So yet now, after God or Christ, which way you want to look at it, there had finished the work in the form of the kinsman redeemer, we find he returned to the form of the pillar of fire, the great light which Paul met on the road to Damascus, and introduced himself to Paul with, "I am Jesus." And then told to Paul, "You're persecuting me." And Paul had not done one thing to Jesus of Nazareth, but he was persecuting the believers. And that was now Jesus, because the same life that was above them, that was in Jesus, was now in the church. And Jesus is identifying where he is. He's in the church. He's not standing off and saying, "You're punishing my bride." No, no, he says, "You're punishing me, for that's my body. And I'm living in that body." We cannot separate with this off here. When we, one of the fellows in Chicago that was a preacher, he said, we were trained in seminary how to raise our hands and raise our eyes just the right way to look very holy when we prayed to God. But he's not up there. He's right here. And so that in itself just defies scripture. Okay, now in what we've studied so far, we're already finding the mystery of the seventh seal. Now, I'm not telling you clearly what it is yet, but in case you don't know. But in those things we've already looked at, we have already found the mystery of the seventh seal, which Brother Ram says was a locked mystery. And so we're going to read a rather lengthy quote here now on the seventh seal mystery. "Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Now, God had a purpose and a hidden mystery, and that's what I want to speak on to the church this morning, the hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began, and how that it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour that we're living." Now there's our first thought. This mystery has been unfolding itself. That's a key right there. Right down to this present hour that we're living. So see, then you will understand clearly then, you see, on I believe what is being done, quote continued, God's great mystery of how It's a secret. He kept it a secret. Nobody knows nothing about it. Even the angels didn't understand it. See, he didn't reveal it. That's the reason under our seventh mystery, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence. Jesus, when he was on earth, they wanted to know when he would come. He said, it's not even the Son himself doesn't know when it's going to happen. See, God has this all to himself. It's a secret. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for a space of half an hour, and seven thunders uttered their voices. John was even forbidden to write the coming of the Lord. That's one thing he hasn't revealed yet of how he will come and when he will come. It's a good thing he doesn't know. He showed or revealed it in every type that's in the Bible. That puzzled me for years. How did he show the seventh seal in every type in the Bible? I puzzled and puzzled and puzzled. Some of you might still be puzzling. Therefore, the entire Bible is the revelation of God's mystery in Christ, huh? The entire Bible is an expression of one goal that God had, one purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible, and all the acts of the believers in the Bible has been in type and expressing what God's great goal is. And now in this last day, he has revealed it and shows it. And God's help, we'll see it right here this morning, what the Lord has had in his mind all along and has expressed it. Therefore, you can see the great meaning of what it's been to know this, then try to bring it to the people. So he's just been holding, waiting for this time to unveil this mystery. In now the seventh seal. Notice now, on the end of time message, this seal. Got that point number one. The end of time message, this seal. After all, he's revealed all the six seals, but it don't say nothing about the seventh. And the end time seal, when it starts, will be absolutely a total secret according to the Bible. Before knowing that, and remember Revelations 10:1-7, at 1-7, chapter 10, 1-7, at the end of the seventh angel's message, notice at the end of. At the end of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God would be known. We're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal. So it's a mystery. We don't know when it's going to open. We're there now. So the seventh seal, as he says clearly in places, is the coming of the Lord. Now, turn with me to Matthew 25. This is again is a review of something that you already know, but Matthew 24, excuse me. But I want to touch on it because it helps fill in the picture just in case your mind has gone rusty on these things. Matthew 24:4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Come and see. So now, there, take heed that no man deceive you. Now he's going to go into the seals. So I wrote in there, come and see, because that's what the cherubim said to each age to John, come and see. And a white horse rider went out. Come and see. And a red horse rider went out. So now Brother Branham in the seals book took us back here to Matthew 24 to see, I want to show you the seals in Matthew 24. Now we're going to touch on this. Now these are things I know you know, but I'm trying to gather pieces. Just keep gathering pieces. All right, so now the first seal is verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the white horse rider is beginning to go out now. Verse 6 is the second seal. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7 is the first half of verse 7 is the third seal. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Stop there. fourth seal starts right here, and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Fifth seal is verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Remember, the fifth seal is the one that's aimed at the Jews. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now, Brother Branham jumped over to Matthew 24:9 to pick up the sixth seal. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and Brother Branham added the word amateur in there because it's not the great tribulation, it's what he called the amateur tribulation that they went through, which was the Holocaust, the sixth trumpet, Revelations 9:15-18. So that was the Holocaust, was that amateur tribulation. So just think now in terms of immediately after World War II, then you got it in your mind. So immediately after World War II, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, these scriptures have a compound meaning, because they're going to have an application for us as the bride of Christ, which is spiritual, and they're going to have a natural application for the Jews for their time period too, which will appear more so. Now, I've got some little notes written on the side of my Bible, and I want to read them to you, but I got to get it close because the handwriting is pretty tiny. All right, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of the day shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Brother Branham now says, under the sixth seal, the moon is darkened. That's Revelations 3:20. Pentecost rejects Christ. That's on Feast of the Trumpets, page 35, paragraph 4. And so consequently then, the moon, of course, which is the church, rejects, puts Christ on the outside of the church, and so the moon shall not give her light. How can they when Christ isn't there? And the stars shall fall from heaven. And Brother Branham always tied that over to Revelations chapter 12, where the stars of heaven were swept away. And he says that's the seed of Abraham, because God told Abraham, look in the heavens, see the stars, look on there, see the sand of the sea, so shall thy seed be. So he's got a spiritual seed, stars, and an earthly seed, Jews, the sand of the sea. So the stars shall fall from heaven. And so there's a spiritual seed that's going to fall from heaven. And of course, Brother Branham said, heaven consists of the Word. So when you fall from the Word, you've fallen from heaven. Because remember, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because we're seated in the Word. So we have to expand our thinking about the term heaven. It's not just another dimension, yet it is a dimension. And that's what I'm building toward in this sermon. I want to build toward that. I have to get this to you before I can go to my next sermon, which isn't tonight, will be later. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. When Brother Branham took this over to Hebrews, where it talked about the powers of heaven shall be shaken, he says, what's the power of heaven on earth? He said, it's the church. And then he gave the example that Matson Bose was complaining to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, they've kicked me out of my church. I'm going to have no more influence in Chicago. And God had told me that I would shake Chicago. And Brother Branham answered, he says, with the ministry you brought to Chicago, the churches have been shaken. And he said, the rest of it's just cannon fodder. So when God talks about shaking things, he's really not too interested about the earth and the world per se, cosmos, earth, worldly thing. It's what's he doing with the churches? And then in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, in trying to do God a service without his will. Brother Branham points out there's a compound meaning here, and on paragraph 165 to 167, in brief, he just says, the message begins with this sign, the cloud over Arizona in the heavens. The message begins with this sign. and the coming of the cloud of heavens, and with the power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. Now we're jumping over toward the sixth seal, which is going to be tribulation. But there's a tie-in here that rather amazed me. This also is over in Mark 13. And I happen to have the notes for it written over there because I ran out of notes in Matthew. But let me read this to you. In Mark 13, verse 26 and 27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels, and of course he says, what's that? Messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And of course, this was a long, long time ago, because I ran across these quotes a long time ago. But nevertheless, I wondered, how are the messengers on earth going to gather from heaven? I don't quite understand that. And then Brother Branham was asked that on Questions and Answers, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, Book 2, page 1117, 1117, paragraph 262. And Brother Branham, it says about this verse, verse 27, he said, it's the resurrection, it's the translation, it's the going up, it's the gathering them, it's the congregating them. So it sounds like the messengers of all ages are gathering their people for a resurrection at that time. So therefore, we've moved quickly through the tribulation and then into a resurrection. But in the sequence of events, verse 32 gives us the key there. It says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. So we jump from the seals, now turning to our attention to Israel, which is always the fig tree. So God immediately jumps to that and then goes into various subject matter on Israel and the fig tree and what's going to go on there. Now coming back to our part of it, in Matthew 25, here we find Brother Branham again talking about the wise and foolish virgins. And when he goes into this, let me find my quote again. Regarding verse 6, 25, 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, and Brother Branham says, the anointed, vindicated word of the hour on the invisible union of the bride of Christ. He says, that's the cry. And then he goes to the last part of the chapter where there's judgment, and he says, and then the wise is took up in the rapture and comes back to pass judgment upon the people who did not receive the Holy Ghost, and they'll be judged according to the way they treated the light that they received. So we see we've got a quick, rapid set of events here that are all tying in, but it's only to show you that we're in an age where things are rapidly transpiring, and we can hardly keep up with it. This last weekend, I was with Brother Eugene Braun and his group up in Edmonton, and we were going over in much more detail than I have here with you, Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, and 38 and 39. I've studied it out in quite a bit of detail, and we had all the illustrations to go with it. I've used part of it in the adult class here, but not all of it. And so they just marveled as we went through and read a scripture and say, here it is, and show it on the screen, and here it is in Israel, and show it on the screen, and just fulfill scripture, fulfill scripture, fulfill scripture, fulfill scripture, one right after another, and it just makes your Bible come alive. It's not reading history. It's going on right now. That's why Brother Bram said this was the greatest age of all the ages. Why? It's the culmination. Everything is wrapping up. I don't remember the percentages anymore, but somebody said that something like, this may be wrong in the percentage, something like 80% of the prophecies pertaining to Christ were fulfilled in the last few hours of his life. I don't remember the percentage, but it was very, very high. And so consequently, Brother Bram said that every scripture that pertains to Jesus Christ has a counterpart to apply to the bride, because we go through what he went through. Although we don't have to shed our blood, praise God, he did that. I mean, at least not for redemption. So we got the fig tree, learn a parable of the fig tree when the branch is yet tender. And then another point that Brother Branham brought out of Matthew 24, 32, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And he says, now watch. Now he's answering the part of the question that's in chapter 24, verse 3. what shall be the sign of the end? And he says, put your eyes on the fig tree. He says, that's the sign of the end. So when Israel began to blossom into a nation, I was sitting beside a man on an airplane coming here, and he was looking over my shoulder, and I was reading a book called The Politically Incorrect View of the Middle East. And it was talking about what's going on over there and who has rights and who does not. And he was totally pro-Palestinian. And he says, you Christians claim to be, you know, doesn't the Bible tell you to remember the poor and be good? He says, look what those Jews are doing to the Palestinians. He says, they're starving, they're being kicked around, they're being punished, they're being tortured, they're everything. I says, how come you don't talk about what the Palestinians are doing to the Jews? Well, they're not doing anything now. They did that in the past. And I didn't even bother to answer because the guy is obviously reading one side. And so then he says, aren't you concerned about how poor they are and how beggarly they are? I says, no, I'm concerned about fulfilled scripture. He says, but don't you think you'll have to answer for God one day for not caring for those poor people over there? No, I says, I will answer to God for how I stay with the word of God. I says, that's what I'm concerned with. He says, oh, all right. So, all right, now here's the next point that I want to bring out. We have gone through six seals. And Brother Branham, we tied all these in to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then we get up to the wise and foolish virgin, and he says, that's the message of the hour. So we're still back over in the other seals. But the seventh seal is that mystery. And I'm wondering if, and Brother Paul LaFontaine brought this out up at the Hickory Camp, or down at the Hickory Camp. He says, when we start at Matthew 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them all his goods. Can that be us? That the servant that's gone is gone, and everything he's got has been delivered into us, and we're going to answer, what are we doing with it? Because the seventh seal is the coming of Christ, but it's coming into the bride. So in effect, everything has been put in our hands. And we see here there's some severe penalties for not using properly what's been placed in our hands. It almost appears that's the seventh seal, or part of it, that Christ has given to us all that he is. Now what are you going to do with it? Laodicean Church Age, in the Church Age book. In the Dark Ages, the word was almost entirely lost to the people. But God sent Luther with the word, and the Lutherans, notice the wording here, the Lutherans spoke for God at that time. But they organized, and again, the pure word was lost for organizational trends, I guess it's supposed to be, toward dogma and creeds, and not simple word. They could no longer speak for God. Then God sent Wesley, and he was the voice with the word for his day. The people who took his revelation from God became the living epistles read and known of all men for their generation. For the when the Methodists failed, God raised up others, and so it has gone on through the years until in this last day there is again another people in the land who under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. What's it been placed in our hands? It's always the word. Amen. What are you going to do with the word? What has been placed in your hands is not, you know, are you going to commit adultery? Are you going to commit fornication? Are you going to do all these evil things? That has nothing to do with it. That the Church Age book also says God has never ever stressed works. He always stressed the word, because if he knows if they get the word, the works will follow. Because the transforming power comes into the word, and this other stuff takes care of itself. But once you've got the word, what are you going to do with it? We have a responsibility to share, shine. Amen. Souls that are in prison. Three is perfection. The ministry came to its perfection when it reproduced Christ again in natural amongst human beings, as was predicted, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, if there's anybody here that's new to the message, the scripture, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the days of the revealing of the Son of Man. We remember that Lot lived in Sodom. And so then the setting in the days of Sodom was God came in a form to Abraham out on the plains of Mamre and finally gave the confirmation to him the promised son was about to come. But the whole condition was the setting of Sodom. And so that's our day. So just the same way with the world setting in a Sodom condition, what would William Branham think of the condition today compared to the day the way it was when he was here? And so then the next quote, breach between the church ages and the seals. And when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger Christ, setting his foot on land and upon sea with a rainbow over his head. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. The coming of Christ. Yeah, I got one more quote here. Christ has come to the earth, we just read. The Holy Spirit's been bound by these denominational rivers for almost 2,000 years, but is to be loosed in the evening time by the evening time message, the Holy Spirit back in the church again. Christ himself revealed in human flesh in the evening time. He said it. He promised it. Now, in this form, I want to linger there just a little while. I'll get to this form. It's extremely important. So now here comes the part of the mystery that every church system stumbles over, because the mystery of the coming of Christ, though typed all through the Bible, is the mystery of Christ. Listen to me. The mystery of Christ, typed all through the Bible, is God in a form. That's the mystery of the seventh seal, God in a form. Amen. And it's typed all the way back from Genesis, all the way through, as God appeared in Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham on the plains of Mamre along with two fellows. So Jehovah in the form of a man, appearing to the elect of that day, giving assurance of the soon coming promised son. Are we waiting for the promised son? But before they could see this promised son, of course, they had a change in their body. And then in Joshua 5:14, and he says, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come." And so then we watch this, and here he is about to go in and start possessing the promised land. And who appears to him? Joshua says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And I looked up my Lord, and it says Jehovah, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. So as the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest and so is holy." And so Joshua did so. Very same thing that the pillar of fire did, burning in the bush for Moses. Very same thing. So there, what was it? God in a form. This time he looked like a soldier. He had his sword and ready to go. So God in another form, just before they conquered the promised land. And so God in a form now. So morpha is the word that's normally used all through the Bible. We'll get to it in just a moment for the word form. And it says, this is the concordance says, the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, the external appearance. In Mark 16:12, after that he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So here's the Almighty God putting on a form, but each one of these is a different form. And then it's up to the individual, in whatever means, to discern, who is this that's talking to me? So God in the form of a cloud, God in the form of a pillar of fire, God in the form of a kinsman redeemer. All the people would agree with that. Then you say, God in the form of a church age messenger. Uh-oh. But remember what we said? Luther was God's voice to that age. Wesley was God's voice to that age. The end time messenger is God's voice to the age. Then the voice moves from the messenger to the bride of Christ. She's the final voice to the final age. So this is how the seventh seal, the coming of the Lord, is typed from Genesis to Revelation. God takes on various forms. And that is also why the systems of man miss him, because it's contrary to their theology, exactly like the denominational systems missed him. And so now God is in the form of his bride, the second coming of Christ to the Gentiles in the form of the bride. We are not waiting for the man with the nail-scarred hands. He has come to earth as Christ, the living word, to pour himself into an end-time bride. And there will be no other Christ coming except that manifestation. Now, to the Jews, that's a different story. But it's easy because it's always Alpha Omega. You've heard me say this before. He came to the Jews in the flesh of a man. When he returns back, they're saying, "Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" "In the house of my friends." But how beautifully he sets the scene. Rome was in charge of the world when Jesus went off the scene the last time, and then the Roman church is going to be in charge of the world when he comes back the next time. So consequently, God just resets the scene, ends the parenthesis for Gentiles, and then picks right up and goes on. And so consequently then, for us, he did not come to the Gentiles as a man with a nail-scarred hands. The Gentiles knew nothing about him. Our messenger was Paul, a prophet. So how does it have to end up? A prophet. How did Paul meet Jesus? As a pillar of fire. How did our prophet meet Jesus? As a pillar of fire. And so Alpha and Omega always have to be the same. The way he came to the Jews, the way he'll come back. This same Jesus, which you saw go away, will in like manner come back. He was talking to Jews. Amen. In Acts 13:46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said," I'm skipping just a little bit, "The Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the world." So consequently, the light that was Christ didn't come to the Gentiles in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. It came to them in the form of Paul and Barnabas. But it was the same Christ working through the new many-membered body. So certainly, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Red life, red definition. Zoe, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God through him, both to the hypostatic, as it should be, Logos, and to Christ, in whom the Logos put on human flesh. So reading it again. When Christ, who is our life, Zoe. So whatever this appears, see, when Christ shall appear. So whatever this appear means, the same word applies to Christ and us. It says, when he shall appear, then you also shall appear. Amen. Next slide. Appear. Appear is phaneru. Make manifest, appear, or manifest. You can see the numbers are how many times that definition was used in the Bible. To show 3 times, manifest 2 times, show oneself 2 times, manifestly declare 1 time, manifest 4th 1 time. So to manifest, watch, now this is our appearing we're reading about. Christ's appearing and our appearing. To make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. To manifest, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. Make actual and visible, realize, to make known by teaching. To become manifest, be made known of a person, exposed to view. Make manifest, to show oneself appear. To become known, to become plainly recognized, thoroughly understood who and what one is. So when we see the appearing, we know that Christ appeared in the ministry of William Branham and proved he was here. And so he totally demonstrated, I am here. And through that demonstration and the teaching that came through that demonstration, we found out who we are. So consequently, we have been made known also. So when he appeared, we appeared also. We have to. If the husband is here, the wife has to be here. They two are one. I like this. Amen. Okay, a few more quotes. With Luke 17:30 fulfilled before our eyes, there can be no doubt that Christ has appeared, been made manifest both by words and deeds. The verse goes on to say, we shall also appear in glory. And so we look up glory and it says splendor, brightness, majesty, a thing belonging to God. I believe I belong to God. In the New Testament, always a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. And of that condition with God the Father in heaven, to which Christ was raised after he had achieved his work on earth. So let me be with the glory that I had with you before. God's provided place of worship. But he promised just before the coming of the end time, the world would get like it was in Sodom, when a man came down in human form, three of them, two angels, God himself, that was God, the Bible said it was. Now he came down and he manifested himself there by turning his back to the tent where Sarah was, told Abraham what Sarah was thinking in the tent. Is that right? Now Jesus himself said, at that day when the Son of Man is being revealed, in other words, the Son of Man, the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, the church will come through justification through Luther, through sanctification through Wesley, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Pentecostals, and grow right on into the perfection of the Son of Man, that when husband and wife will be the same self person. God will be so manifested into his bride, his church, till they'll both be the same. They are one. Now you see where we're at? Christ, the mystery of God revealed. The whole thing is God and man one. God and man was one there. God and man is one here. See what it is? Being filled with his Spirit, him having the preeminence. That was God's achievement. That's God's purpose to do that, that you might be in Christ and Christ in us and all of us together one. The Holy Spirit, same thing that revealed it to Christ, reveals it here. The supernatural, creative power. Oh my. Even the mystery which God has hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. The scriptures that Jeff reads so often, I'd like for you to read them again, John 17. In the light of what we've looked at, just look at it one more time. How many times has our pastor told us the most perfect reflection of God on earth is a man and wife in harmony? And that's exactly what God is trying to do with Christ and the church. The most perfect reflection of God is the he and she in harmony. 17:1. Now these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, magnify, make glorious, honor, that thy Son may glorify thee. Same word, magnify, make glorious, honor. As thou hast given him power, authority, jurisdiction, liberty to do as he pleases over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And verse 3, and this is eternal, eternal or everlasting Zoe. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the purpose of all this is that we might know the one true God. John 17:16. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. Remember, Brother Branham says, how did God send his Son into the world? He came in him. So how does he send the bride into the world? He comes in them. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. 22, And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Remember, we shall appear with him in glory when he appears. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Praise God. Saints, I hope you see it clearer than before. I know I did. And I didn't know I had appeared with Jesus till we got into this one. That's great. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as you slowly but steadily unveil to us who and what we are, it is absolutely mind-boggling yet glorious. And our sole desire, Lord, is to be the manifestation you desire us to be. And I know that when we pray that, it is exactly according to your will. Thus you said, you hear us and you'll bring it to pass. And for that, we thank you. And we rest in that. In the Jesus' lovely name, amen. Just turn it to you, Jeff.
Good word. Good word. Open your Bible real quick to Revelation 10, just for a second. We've been camping around this fire for if you were to go over and look over the messages for the last year and a half or so. The same message of who the bride is, Jesus Christ in bride form. Brother Lonnie went to the quote that the bride would be the final voice to the final age. And of course, that is true because what he did, what the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam did. And what the first Eve failed to do, the second Eve will do. And so she failed to be that full and total manifestation, and so did Adam. So that harmony was broken and the holy image of God was broken. The fellowship was broken with one another and the fellowship with God was broken. But that was all supposed to be restored in Satan's Eden. Eve and Adam fell in the garden, God's Eden. Now they're going to be restored in Satan's Eden. Now look at Revelation 10, the last few verses. Remember, Brother Ram said, the final voice of the final age. So now it says, and the voice which I heard, and I remember where we're at now, Revelation 10, 1 through 7, that's the ministry of Brother Branham, that's the seventh seal. Verse 7 tells us that, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, all the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven now spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book. Remember what we talked about. Adam and Eve partook of something that was forbidden. So the bride, in order for the scene to be reenacted, Eve must partake of something that was formerly forbidden. Now, what happened when Eve partook of the fruit in the Garden of Eden? Remember? Brother Branham said she then had animalistic sex drive and Satan's spirit. Is that right? How many can say amen?
Amen.
Okay. So then, if by partaking of what she partook of in the Garden of Eden, it introduced a perverted love and Satan's spirit, then whatever the bride's going to partake of, the second Eve, it's going to produce true love and the Holy Spirit. You believe that? So now watch what happens. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open. Now remember, Revelation 5, John wept. Who was John? The bride. John wept because nobody was worthy to take the book. Now the bride is taking the book. The little book which is open in the hand of the angel, notice it's open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the scene upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. Do you see the authority that God has given the bride of Jesus Christ? Now remember what we've said over and over and over. Because we're eating the book, it's not theology, it's life. But it's life brought about, a life manifestation brought about by revelation. Not theology, but by divinely imputed revelation. And the gates of hell can't prevail against that. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Can you say amen? Now, it's twofold, isn't it? First of all, she's to eat the book. That's the bride, you and I. We ate the book. We've ate that seven seal book, which was the coming of the Lord. We became, so then we are the the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Did you eat the book?
Yes.
Then you are the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Was the seven seals the coming of the Lord?
Yes.
Absolutely. So then you ate that book.
Amen.
And now, and then, so then you receive His Spirit. And then we say, give me the little book. And He said, and the angel says, take it and eat it up. Now, what angel? What angel is giving us the book? Not the seventh angel. That would be knowledge again. It's the mighty angel.
Amen.
The mighty angel gives us the book. Christ Himself in this day. He said, no, 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 Brother Branham gave us the book. No, no, no. God in a form gave us the book. Revelation gave us the book. It's not, see, you know why so many people fall away from this message? Because they interpret what Brother Branham brings as theology that makes things too complicated. If it's not a revelation, it's complicated theology. But if it's a revelation, it's not complicated at all. I'm eating the seven seal book. I'm becoming one with the Word. And if I'm eating the seven seal book, which was the coming of the Lord, then I am the coming of the Lord. So now I have eaten the book, but what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to then, eating implies what? I've received the Spirit. And now I'm going to do what? Manifest. Because Eve conceived. She conceived. So I eat the book, I manifest, and then what do I do? What am I told to do? Prophesy again. So I have to live it. First I have to get the revelation. I conceive on that revelation. I live that revelation. And I share that revelation.
Amen.
You say, Brother Jeff, so do you think that because the bride of Jesus Christ is now to a place where she's growing up? See, here's how God always works. While the true bride matures, there's a falling away at the same time. Is that right? Sometime I'm going to show you that through from the very beginning to the end. When Enoch was being raptured, there was a falling away. And we can go through every shadow and every type. When God was revealing Himself to Abraham, then there was disaster and destruction going on. There was a great falling away. And all throughout the entire Bible, while God was revealing Himself to the children of Israel, Egypt was in great peril. And while the world is in... How many believe that the world is under judgment right now?
Amen.
Why? And the churches and even people in the so-called message of the hour are falling away.
Amen.
A bride is maturing at the same time. Brother Branham put it this way. He says, notice it's wide at the bottom, it's narrow at the top. He says, they'll be falling away all the way to the very end. That's what he said. So while there's a falling away, the bride is coming to maturity. Now, you go ahead and read that. You finish it up later on at your house. Let's all stand. But what it says here is that it was sweet in my mouth, but it was bitter in my belly. And then I am supposed to take that word and live it out, because I received His Spirit, and then I am supposed to prophesy again. Lord Jesus, the seven seals is not a compilation of a bunch of theology. It was Jesus Christ revealing Himself to His elect. It is a love letter. It is a book that we have eaten. It is more than a book, it's a manifestation. That's what John 17 was all about. I have manifested unto them thy name, and they have received me and have known that I came out from thee. What must I do to do the works of God? Believe on Him that God hath sent. Who are the sent ones today? You and I are. As I said in my prayer at the very beginning, that we're beginning to look into the mirror and get beyond the culture and get beyond the flesh. And we're not as much engrossed in the identity crisis. We're beginning to recognize who we are. God, help us to take this good message tonight. Good word tonight. A very dear to my heart and a very important message to once again remind us
who we really are. The last Eve to the last Adam. How shocking. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Lo here or lo there? No, it is within you. They ask the question, when will he come? How will he come? The kingdom of heaven will not come with observation, for they'll say, lo there or lo here, for the kingdom of heaven is within you. Father God, may we as your bride reflect you, your nature, your character, your love, your very life. May every husband reflect your temperance, your patience, your godliness. May every wife reflect your gentleness, your meekness, your temperance, your patience. God, we want simply, Lord, we long to be like you. That is our prayer, that is our life's song. We commit our life and these words into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll sing that song that they're playing right now. God bless you. Be in a prayer for the service Sunday. Be pretty well right in line with what we've been preaching on the manifestation of the sons of God, the final manifestation, just before the Lord changes our bodies. Once we become harvest ready, which is the very life of Christ on display, as I said Sunday, you have to have the seed first before you can have the fruit. But once that seed comes to fruit, immediately he putteth in the sickle. How many believe it's fruit time? Amen. God bless you. Jesus made me born. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Jesus made me more like thee. And give me a heart that's filled with your love. And make me more like thee.
Isn't that your prayer?
Oh, make me more like thee.
Brother Tommy, would you come for me?
Jesus, make me more like thee. offering.